Good morning. It is good to be here this morning with all of you, to remember our Lord this morning, and to be before His Word. So we are continuing our study in the book of Revelation this morning, as we're studying Revelation 16, chapters verses 1 through 11, covering the first five angels and the five bold judgments of God's wrath upon the earth. Thank you, Gary, for reading the scriptures for us today. So I don't know if you can imagine how tough this week was for me. But it all began last Sunday when the city of Philadelphia and the Eagles fans all around the world suffered a painful, heartbreaking loss in the Super Bowl. It was such a stressful game, and in my opinion, the ending was terrible. But afterwards, the next day, everyone woke up, and most people had to go on with their lives. But for me, I had to spend every day after that studying about God's bowl judgments. I couldn't believe the irony in all of this. First, I'm heartbroken over the Eagles' loss in the Super Bowl, and now God is breaking my heart looking at God's bowl judgments that He's going to bring, all seven Super Bowls. Then to make matters more stressful, our house was then struck by cold and sickness. So it's been quite a week, and I appreciate all of your prayers. But that is the nature of our lives in this world. Life can get really stressful, and everyone in this room understands the different struggles that we can deal with and that one can come across. But during the stress of this past week, I came upon a verse coupled with an anonymous quote that you might be familiar with, that really encouraged me. The familiar verse was Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And the quote that came with it was, "When God pushes you to the edge of difficulty, trust Him fully, because two things can happen. Either He'll catch you if you fall, or He'll teach you how to fly." In either instance, when life gets difficult, don't ever lose faith in God. Trust Him fully and completely. There is no doubt in my mind that life in this world will get so much more difficult than it already is. So I don't know about you, but when pushed to the edge of difficulty, I want to learn how to fly. So our brother Dave did such a great job last week teaching from Revelation chapter 15, showing us this prelude scene in heaven and introducing to us the seven angels who have been given the seven golden bowls of God's wrath. So I just want to summarize a few points from our study from this past week, which sets the scene for our portion this morning. So first, we must all understand that in our timeline of events in the book of Revelation, we are now at the end of the tribulation. We are in the last part of the seventh year of the tribulation, and we are introduced to seven angels with the seven bowl judgments, representing the perfect, complete, widespread affliction that will be brought upon the earth as God's final judgment and His wrath. The seven angels are described in Revelation 15, verse 1, as great and marvelous. The number seven being a sign of God's perfection, bringing seven plagues of God's perfect final wrath on the earth. The angels are described as great, great meaning exceedingly great and inexplainable. And they're described as marvelous, meaning to cause amazement mixed with terror for what they are about to do. These seven angels are described as majestic, coming out of the holy place, clothed in bright linen, holy and pure, to carry out the will and judgment of God upon the earth. The seven bowls hold contents of God's judgment, poured out in a quick and catastrophic manner on the earth. We must remember that all of these things have been planned since the foundation of the world. The judgment is set. There is no intercession allowed. The kinsman redeemer is clearing the land of everyone who is not supposed to be there. Once these things have begun, there is no going back. Revelation 14, verse 18 through 19. Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This morning, in order to understand this passage we are about to study, we really need to orient ourselves. We are going to study this passage from a literal, historical, grammatical, correct perspective this morning. We have to realize that this chapter will describe definitely, the worst time in all of human history. Because for everyone who is alive in this chapter, in this moment, more specifically, for all the unbelievers who are alive, the time for repentance of their sins has expired. Time is up. All the events which take place in Revelation 16 immediately precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. At the end of Revelation 15, as we studied last week, when the temple was filled with smoke of the glory and power of God, it says that no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues and the seven angels were finished. And I have to agree with our brother Dave from last week, because I also believe that this symbolizes that the high priestly intercession for man upon the earth is over. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 in the NIV, it reads, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The Lord knows who are his, and they will be accounted for during this time and taken care of during these seven bowl judgments. God's bowls of wrath have been distributed. The seven angels await his word to pour them out on an apostate earth. Before we begin, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for being so humble to sit in your presence. As we're remembering you hanging upon that cross, saying, it is finished, accomplishing the work that you came to this earth to do. We just thank you for enduring the wrath of God the Father, for on our behalf, taking our sins upon that cross, dying, raising again on the third day, and now seated in heaven. And as we await your coming, we are just so humbled to learn about the events that are taking place in the book of Revelation. And we just ask that you open our hearts and minds to your scriptures this morning, that we can learn from it and apply it to our daily lives. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So for the sake of context, I actually just want to begin verse 1 by first going back to Revelation 15, verse 5, and reading from there on after. So Revelation 15, verse 5. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Then I heard. By now, we should all be used to Apostle John's transitional phrase, then I saw, which is a clear sign that we have seen it's a transition of thoughts or ideas or a change in the scene. But here, in this verse, we see the phrase, "then I heard," which also indicates a transition, but a continuation of the thoughts and writings from the chapter before it in Revelation 15. This is actually the first time in the book of Revelation that we see a significant chapter break, which includes this specific phrase, "then I heard," which points to the significance of what Apostle John is about to hear. And he draws attention to his readers to comprehend what he is listening to. So, what does Apostle John hear? He hears a loud voice from the temple. Throughout the book of Revelation, until this point, we have seen John use the phrase that he hears a loud voice coming from heaven. He hears a loud voice coming from the throne. He hears a loud voice coming from the angels. But this is the first time we are seeing specifically, John is hearing a loud voice coming from the temple in heaven. It is no mistake that the previous verses at the end of chapter 5 that we just read is speaking of the temple in heaven. And what did we see there? We learned before that the temple in the Old Testament on the earth is in the Holy of Holies and is the dwelling place of God. We see that the temple here is open in heaven. And we see seven angels coming out with the seven bowls given to them by one of the living creatures. We don't know which one. And then we see the smoke cloud from the glory of God and from his power fill the temple. Revelation 15, verse 8 specifically says, no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The word sanctuary is used in my translation, which is the ESV. But the word temple is used in many other versions of the Bible. So no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues were finished. So who or what is in the temple at this moment? It's the smoke from the glory and power of God. So the loud voice coming from the temple that John is hearing, whose voice is it? It is the voice of God the Almighty. The same voice that created the world in 6 days. It is the same voice instructing his seven angels to bring wrath upon the entire world with seven bowls. We see later in the end of this portion, in Revelation 16, verse 17, at the end of the seventh bowl, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." We were meditating this morning about Christ on the cross saying, "It is finished." And this last 2 weeks or so, I was on this side of that phrase, with God Almighty in heaven saying, "It is done." And I think about Jesus Christ introducing himself to John in the beginning of Revelation, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And I took that in my mind and thought about Alpha being at the cross, the beginning, that first point of salvation for anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. And here we are now at the Omega, God in heaven saying, "It is done." This plan for his earth is now done completely, once and for all. It is the voice of God Almighty that John is hearing from the temple in heaven. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" These seven bowl judgments can draw a lot of similarities in the mode of action or the way it was carried out to the seven trumpet judgments that we studied in Revelation 8 through 11. But there are very important differences that we can see. First, I don't want to go into every specific or every similarity. I got tired of Venn diagrams last time. The first seven trumpet judgments destroyed only one-third of the earth. But here, the seven bowl judgments will bring wrath and destroy the entire world in its entirety as a whole. Second, we know that the voice of God is telling the seven angels as a collective group of seven to go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God, which means that we have to believe that these bowl judgments are all happening in succession. They're happening at the same instance. In the seven trumpet judgments, we saw various gaps of time between each trumpet. But beside here, for some words of affirmation from the angel and the altar of God, there is no specific gaps of time between these seven bowls that are being poured out. But to the distinctions between each seven angel and their various judgments, the only way Apostle John can write about this is by writing about each angel one at a time. But we as the readers of God's word should remember that these seven bowl judgments will happen very quickly. John MacArthur uses the word staccato, and I like that word, staccato, to describe the nature of these bowl judgments. The word means abrupt and disjointed. It's not exactly at the same time, but each is significant, and it follows rapidly one after the other, like a drum roll. The bowls will spill out its contents quickly and without hesitation, causing great calamity upon the earth. There is also no intermission or no parenthetical passages that take place within the seven bowl judgments. They happen in rapid fire succession. For those of you that have raised children, which is most of you in the room, every time one of my bowls, my boys, spilled a bowl of cereal or a cup of water or a cup of milk, when you witness it happen, you wish you could freeze time because you know that there is nothing you can do about the contents of whatever it was spilling all over the ground and creating a big mess. And you know after that happens, it's your job to clean it all up. The familiar phrase goes, don't cry over spilled milk. I didn't know this. Maybe you did. But this past February 11th was National Don't Cry Over Spilled Milk Day. National Don't Cry Over Spilled Milk Day. And this is from a quote from nationaldaycalendar.com. It says, "Don't Cry Over Spilled Milk Day promotes a positive attitude, even when things might not be going your way. It's a day for looking on the bright side of things and then carrying that feeling with you every day after. Do not worry and do not stress over the little things. Life is too short to let the little things bother us." I'm not going to expound on this. You could take it however you want to. But brothers and sisters, when the day of the Lord comes, for those who are on the earth, they will not be able to muster one iota, one minuscule thought of positivity when those seven bowl judgments are spilled. Verse 2, "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." Harmful and painful sores. This is the first judgment we see here upon mankind. The word for sore in Greek is known as helkos. It refers to a festering or a rotting sore, more like an ulcer, having discharge with pus. Just disgusting, painful, and horrific. The same word is actually used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and 20 and 21, to describe that man Lazarus in Christ's depiction of the rich man and Lazarus, where it says that even the dogs came and licked his sores. And when you think about it, especially from a medical perspective, with an open wound, this is not just one sore. They're inflicted from head to toe, on the bottom of their feet, maybe on their tongues, inflicted all over. These are open wounds with discharge. And these are prone to every type of infection in the world, even to total body infection, which is known as sepsis. This means that these sores are just the first step in a long list of diseases that the people will encounter in a matter of minutes to hours. From a mental perspective, imagine the attitudes of these people undergoing such pain and suffering. They will be in a constant state of pain, remorse, anger, and fear for their life. They're not going to understand what's about to happen. So does everyone in the world at this moment get inflicted with these sores? So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. We know that the majority of the world at this point is engaging in total rebellion towards God, with literal devil worship going on as the people are bearing the mark of the beast, as we saw in Revelation 13, verse 16. But we have to remember the warning back in Revelation 14, verse 9, from the angel, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger." These are people who chose to worship the devil, the Antichrist, the ruler of the world, wanting what the world had to offer. They made a clear choice to worship the Antichrist and bear the mark of him who opposes God. Now, these are the ones being judged by God, inflicted with this first plague, marked by God with displeasure and pain, with painful, ulcerous, oozing sores. But it's important to remember that those who did not choose to bear the mark of the beast, they are spared from this plague. God is displaying the height of his wrath upon a sinful, rebellious mankind. But during this time, his people are still protected upon the earth. In the Old Testament, we could see a lot of comparisons to what this prophecy given through Moses to Israel for a time where they will refuse to follow the law and worship strange gods. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, it says, "The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed." In verse 35, "The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head." It is undeniable that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many commentators like to talk about the method of how the mark of the beast translates to the plague of the sores, but I don't want to get into that kind of speculation, and I want to let the word of God speak for itself. So verse 3, "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea." So let's get a little scientific. What happens to the blood within a dead body? Well, within a normal person, blood is circulating all throughout the body, with the heart as its pump, which pumps blood. A person's lungs give blood oxygen, which it needs to supply all the organs throughout the body. That is the purpose of blood, to deliver oxygen to all your organs, your brain, your different organs in your abdomen, your muscles, your skin, whatever it is. That is the purpose of blood, to transport oxygen. It has a lot of other functions as well, but oxygen is a big one. Within a dead body, the heart stops. that pumping action is no more. So what happens to all the blood? The blood just pools to the lower parts of the body. If a body is lying on the ground, it's going to pool to the bottom. That blood is no longer circulating. The blood no longer has oxygen. So it loses that reddish color, and it becomes darker or purplish, sometimes brown, sometimes even black. So the blood of a corpse is pooled blood, not in motion, with no oxygen. This angel pours out the second bowl into the sea, and all the seas of the entire world turn into blood like that of a corpse, and every creature that lives underwater instantly dies. Did you know that 70% of the Earth's surface is covered by oceans? But did you also know that 50%, half of the Earth's oxygen supply that is in the atmosphere, comes from the ocean? With this second bowl judgment, the amount of oxygen within the atmosphere just got cut in half. Oxygen supply for all of mankind during these judgments is depleting. 3/4 of the world is covered in pooled blood and dead underwater life. If your primary food source was seafood, well, that's not an option anymore. At this point, I could go into discussion of how this plague affected the world and its various shipping and seafood industries, as we did in the trumpet judgments. But here, I believe it won't matter, because the Earth's clock is ticking very fast, and destruction of the Earth is coming very soon. It's very difficult to imagine this, but we're going to try this morning. So for those of you who have ever been to a beach, whether it was New Jersey, Virginia, the Carolinas, Florida, California, or any island, whatever it was, just go back to that happy place, if you will. Just imagine standing on the beach, looking out into the ocean. Then all of a sudden, the waves of the ocean stop moving, and all of the water turns into this thick, dark, purplish, reddish liquid pool that is not moving. Then every kind of sea creature rises to the top of the vast ocean of a pool of blood and then floats upside down. And then a good majority of these creatures just start to wash up on the sand right below your feet. And they just slowly start piling on the sand of the shore. And standing there, you can smell all of the blood and all of these dead, rotting fish and sea creatures all around you. And then you look around on the beach and realize that everyone is in pain, covered in these painful sores, oozing with pus. What a dreadful image this is. And words don't do it justice. But if that wasn't bad enough, let's read verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So first, all of Earth's salt water in the oceans and seas is turned into blood. And now all of Earth's freshwater stores are also turned to blood. Mankind upon the Earth has just lost its access to clean water to drink, clean water to wash and to bathe. Now think about those people who are suffering from open wounds, sores, bacterial infections, the stench of blood everywhere, rotting creatures, and the lack of oxygen in the air. Now they can't even quench their thirst, let alone wash themselves. Do you see how these bowls do not give any break for mankind? Death is imminent. Verse 5 through 7. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Verse 5 begins with this phrase, the angel who is in charge of the waters. And this is a very interesting phrase because it's not clearly specific if it's referring to the angel who just poured out the bowl on the waters. This angel has a very specific title, this angel who is in charge of the waters. I don't want to speculate too much, but I believe that this might be a specific angel that has been assigned to all the waters of the earth. Or it could be the angel who just poured out the bowl on the water. But we can study man-made machinations of the water cycle and explaining how evaporation takes place, condensation, precipitation, rain all over the various locations of the earth. Or an angel might just be in charge of it all. And the angels are pulling the strings of where water comes, where it rains, where it doesn't. We don't know. But in either case, this angel is coming and preemptively defending the holy and righteous justice of God, of his judgments and the wrath upon the earth. I use the word preemptively just because we see later in verses 9, 11, and 21 that the people on earth who are experiencing the wrath of God, they are literally cursing God for these plagues. But here the angel says, it describes God as the Holy One, who is and who was, expressing the everlasting nature of God. We see the phrase, who is and who was, describing both God and Jesus Christ, four times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 verse 4, 1 verse 8, 11 verse 17, and 16 verse 5. Then the angel gets very specific in verse 6 and says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you had given them blood to drink. So because the people on earth shed the blood of saints and prophets and those who were sharing the gospel of God, they are being judged with their water source turning into blood. Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. God is answering the question posed in Revelation 6, verse 10. Here, 10 chapters later, in Revelation 16, verse 6. But this also means that all the souls that had been slain for the word of God and their witness, they were told in chapter 6, to rest a little longer. But if you realize, their resting time is just about to be expired. The number of believers at this point of time, I believe, are complete. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. I believe this verse to be literal. The angel poured out the third bowl of wrath upon all the freshwater sources on earth. So it's only a matter of time where the people are going to get desperate. They're going to get desperate to drink blood. Can you imagine at home just turning the faucet and blood just pouring out? And it's not stopping. I know sometimes when you lose water or if there's a flood or a bad rainstorm, you turn the faucet and you get that brownish colored water. And you just wait till it dissipates and then it becomes clear. But these people are going to turn their faucets and it's just going to be continuously flowing of this dark purplish blood. But these people are losing oxygen, and the first thing they're going to want to do is satisfy their thirst. So once again, let's get a little scientific. Human blood, the blood that is pumping in your body right now, blood is made up of two things. First, 45% of blood is made up of blood cells, red cells, white cells, the ones that fight infections, so on. But about 55% of blood is what is made up of what is known as plasma. Plasma contains 8% of protein and other dissolved substances such as salt and other enzymes. But about 92% of plasma itself is water. So that means about 50% of what makes up blood is water. So is it possible to drink blood? Yes. Will it sustain you? No. The salt content of blood alone is so high, it's just like drinking ocean water. So the more blood you drink, the more dehydrated you're going to get. So it would be this vicious cycle of being thirsty and looking at some kind of liquid. You're going to pretend it's red Kool-Aid, and you're going to try and drink it, and you're going to get even more thirsty and keep drinking, getting more thirsty, to the point of eventual dehydration and death. But there is no doubt in my mind that the people who are suffering from pain and agony, they're going to be so desperate to quench their thirst, they will most likely attempt to drink blood. So remember that horrific picture of you standing on the beach with blood and death all around you? Now imagine everyone who is covered in sores and open wounds. Now they're drinking blood to quench their thirst. If you have a red pen or a red highlighter, just highlight this whole portion in red, because that's the picture we are witnessing in these verses. This is literally going to happen in the future history of this earth. In the midst of all this pain, suffering, blood, and death, the angel says something that it was really difficult for me to understand at first. The second part of verse 6, the angel says, it is what they deserve. It is what they deserve. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment and wrath of God is what these unbelievers deserve. Our society can't bear to think or even hear things like that. But this judgment is God's righteous judgment upon mankind. It doesn't mean that God has a smile on his face. But God is holy, and he's righteous and just. These unbelievers on earth have rejected the gospel over and over and over, to the point where the cloud of glory of God filled the temple sanctuary and the time for repentance had expired. In our world, man's judgment upon their fellow man, it will never be perfectly true or just. But God's judgment upon man, his creation, is always true and just. Verse 7, and I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord, God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The altar here most likely represents the souls of the martyred saints, which we read a little earlier in Revelation 6, verse 9. They were waiting patiently for the persecutors to be punished. And now in unison, they are agreeing with that angel and confirming the righteous judgment and justice of God. God's judgment displays God's glory. No one on earth can ever point the finger at God and blame him for anything. H.A. Ironside once said, "God's glory is at stake. His righteousness demands the punishment of iniquity, both in this world and in that which is to come. He does not apologize for dealing thus with unrighteousness, nor do his servants need to apologize for him." Verse 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. I know my brother Jeremy loves talking about global warming. Well, I personally believe in global warming. Here it is, right here, Revelation 16, verse 8. The sun itself will scorch the people on earth with fire. The Greek word for scorch, it means to burn up or to torture with intense heat. Remember, these people standing around with those oozing sores and nothing but blood around them, they are now being burned by the sun. This intense heat is now blazing upon them, burning their skin. The level of dehydration people are going to be experiencing is unfathomable. I know the Bible isn't going to specific death here, but I truly believe that as these bowls are going out within a matter of minutes or hours, people are going to be dying minute by minute. It is interesting to note that the fourth bowl judgment here is almost the exact opposite of the fourth trumpet judgment, which we saw back in Revelation 8, verse 12. The fourth trumpet judgment talked about where one-third of the sun, moon, and stars were darkened to bring darkness upon the earth. Here we see the sun's rays are heightened, and not just with strength of light, but of heat. We also see a few Old Testament passages possibly referring to this fourth bowl judgment. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6, "Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and a few men are left." And Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will stumble. That day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts." In the midst of all this pain and suffering and torture, these sorry, sad people still muster up the energy to curse the name of God for the plagues that they're experiencing. Apostle John says that these sinners will still not repent after all these plagues up to this point. You would think that people suffering so much would make them cry out for mercy, but instead they blaspheme the name of God. They did not repent and give him glory. The Bible teaches for us that as believers, that when life gets difficult, when you have a stressful week, when we experience all kinds of troubles, mental, physical, whatever they would be, we are supposed to repent of our sin in our life and continuously give glory to God. We are never supposed to point the finger of God at God or blame him or curse him when we face trouble in our lives, like these people here, the unbelievers do here in Revelation 16. Now, verses 10 and 11. "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish. and curse the God of heaven for the pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Here we come to the fifth bowl judgment and the last plague that we'll be studying this morning. The angel pours out the bowl on the throne of the beast. So we need to remind ourselves, who exactly is the beast? We know that, and we studied very in depth of the beast being the Antichrist back in Revelation chapter 13. But do we remember if the beast had a throne? Did the Antichrist have a throne? Where did this throne of the beast come from? Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So who is the dragon? Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So this fifth angel is pouring the fifth bowl judgment directly on the throne of the Antichrist, which was given by Satan himself. Do you see how this is the beginning of the end? This ripple effect of pouring the bowl on the throne goes to the entire kingdom of the beast, of the Antichrist, which is referred to Babylon, which we're going to study in the next few chapters. And we see that the entire kingdom and everything in it and everyone who supports the Antichrist, who worships the image, everyone who is taking part in this commerce because of the mark of the beast, they are all plunged into darkness. The Greek word for plunged here, it means to come into being or to become. So the entire kingdom becomes darkened, or literally, there's no more light for everyone who took part in the kingdom of the Antichrist. Those who bore the mark, those who have been experiencing every single one of these plagues, they are now experiencing this invisible scorching heat without sunlight. They are now in complete darkness. I don't know if you have a basement where there's no windows, and you go into a closet, or if you've ever been in a cave, that eerie feeling of being in complete darkness. It's very fearful. Can you imagine the scenario? Just three chapters before this, the people were worshiping the beast so proudly. In Revelation 13, verse 4, it says, they were saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And in a matter of seconds here, the entire kingdom of the beast is plunged into darkness. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. These people who were worshiping the greatness of the Antichrist, what happens to them now? People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. In this verse, we actually see a little clue about how quick these bowl judgments are going on. Remember that the first bowl judgment that we saw, it was the painful sores that were inflicted upon those who had the mark of the beast. But here we are at the fifth bowl. But these people are still gnawing their tongues in anguish, cursing God for what? For the pain they're suffering from their sores. Not much time has passed by between these five bowls. There's not much of a time delay as these people are still experiencing the pain and agony from the first bowl judgment. In verse 9, during the fourth bowl judgment, we see that people were cursing the name of God. Here in verse 11, we now see that they are directly cursing God in heaven himself. The cursing is getting progressively worse, and they continue in their blasphemy. And again, John writes, they did not repent of their deeds. Through this entire period of suffering of the wrath of God, they did not repent of their sins and the evil deeds they committed. The time for repentance of sins at the end of this verse has expired. Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The entire kingdom of Babylon of the Antichrist will be in complete darkness. How fitting is that to those who continually reject and refuse the light? These will be shut off from the light and forever be in a state of darkness. In the midst of all these judgments, remember, there are still true believers that are living upon the earth. They are protected from the specific pains and sores and possible death. They might be saved, we don't know, but they are protected. But it will be so difficult to be a believer during this time. But they will endure the tribulation. Remember that those who did not have the mark of the beast, they were not able to participate in commerce. They were not able to buy or sell anything. They couldn't go to their local Costco and buy and stock up on stuff. They are outcast within society. They are hiding out in shelters and living on scarce resources, but God is providing for them. How do I know this? Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 through 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Pay attention to verse 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Those who are coming out of the great tribulation had to experience the effects of the judgment and wrath of God, because that was what they were destined to go through, to be living and to make it through the tribulation as believers. This was their destiny. But after the tribulation is over, they shall not experience any hunger nor thirst. The sun will not burn them. They will have access to living water, and they will not shed a tear anymore. We believers living in this age of grace, I think we take God's grace for granted. We are so convinced and believe we have more time. But when we read about the unbelievers and sinners in Revelation 16, how they deserve this judgment and wrath of God because of their murders that they were committed of the believers who were proclaiming the gospel. Yes, the word of God says that they deserve that punishment. But I can't help but think about what I deserve. What did you deserve? What did we deserve? When I think about sin and murder and hatred, I just went through the Bible and just looked at the first few verses that came to mind. 1 John 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loved God, must also love his brother. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, this is Christ talking, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. These verses only speak about anger and hatred among brothers and sisters. But from God's perspective, anyone who is angry or has hatred in your heart, you are liable to judgment in hell. What was so special about us that we who are believers are not present here in this chapter in Revelation 16? What did we do that we are not going to experience these judgments in this portion we study today? We did absolutely nothing. It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who came into the world and died upon that cross for our sins. He chose us before the foundation of the world. That is the only reason we are not in Revelation chapter 16. Because he loved us first. Like we saw in our study, for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, for those who continually reject repentance for their sins, they themselves will suffer eternal death for their unrepented sin. So this morning, do you love God? Do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? I prayerfully hope you all do. I can say that about you up here, because whether you like it or not, just below us, right now, in the basement, there's a bunch of little unbelievers walking around. And as they get older, as they understand their sin, will they repent? Will they choose Christ? Will they make Christ the Lord of their lives? But not only them, back in our homes, our families, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, there are a bunch of unbelievers walking around. If Christ were to come back today, will anyone we know be in Revelation 16? If there's one thing that the Word of God teaches us, is to be ready. Be ready for Christ to return. Live your lives ready and waiting. Tell the truth of the gospel to everyone around you without any delay. Do not be afraid. The clock is ticking to ask God for repentance, and soon, one day, time will expire. Because before we know it, time's up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for being saved by your grace. We thank you for your love and your protection for us in our lives. We are so grateful to you and so gracious for your love. We love you because you first loved us. We just ask that you give us the strength and the courage to not be afraid, to think about everyone we love who does not love you. And we ask that you give us the courage to share your truth of what you did for us upon that cross, overcoming death and hell. And now, as we're getting ready for your second coming, we just ask that you give us the courage to live our lives ready for you, but also being a witness to everyone around us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your salvation. We ask that you strengthen us throughout this day. Protect us as we go home. And if it's your will, that we may see each other again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.